Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 17 through 27. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself right religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that our God and Father accepts is pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. There are two things in the bathroom of your home that lie. One of them is a scale. The other one is the mirror, right? Somewhere between the ages of 39 and 49, I looked in that liar on the wall, and then I began to lie to myself. The mirror reflected an older man with gray hair, wrinkled skin, but when I looked in that mirror, I saw a 22-year-old. Then sometime in my 50s, I couldn't deny the truth that the mirror had told. I had to come to terms with the fact that the man in the mirror was indeed me, and I needed to start acting my age and stop trying to be that 22-year-old. In fact, I realized that I did not really want to be that 22-year-old anyway. After all, as I look back, he did not have the wisdom and the life experience that God gave me. He did not have the proper perspective on his faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, when James talks about one who looks in the mirror and turns away and forgets who he is, I've got to own up to it. I was one of those. I didn't always act as a follower of Christ should act. I was far too self-centered, and I did not consider the plight of other people, particularly those who were distressed or needy. I think James gives us a mechanism with which to examine our lives sometimes. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? James is urging his church members to beware that they're not just hearers of the word and not doers. He wanted everyone to look in the mirror and see an accurate image of a child of God. James had observed that many Christians in the early church were talking the talk, but not walking the walk. Hate to use those overused phrases, but they really are descriptive. If you're going to talk the talk, you want to walk the walk too, right? People who have received Christ but do not live lives that confirm that commitment. James wanted them to reflect the righteousness that Christ awards to the repentant sinner that turns to him in faith. He wanted that reflection to show a person who responded to amazing grace by being gracious themselves, living a life of gracious actions on behalf of others. Now, last week we talked about Paul's list of spiritual armor in Ephesians. He characterized righteousness as a breastplate, that piece of armor that protects the heart and the vital organs. Paul was right. Righteousness is where our walk with Jesus Christ begins, isn't it? As we confess ourselves as sinners and accept Christ as Lord and Savior, we receive the grace of forgiveness, and we are counted as righteous. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We remind ourselves that forgiveness and righteousness are gifts that we can't earn by doing good works. But this passage from James we have just read says that our works are not meaningless, that they are meaningful. He does not use the word righteousness in our passage, but the content of his teaching has often been criticized because he seems to be saying and seems to be teaching that righteousness achieved is achieved through good works. And we know that's not true. These critics rightly say that we are saved by grace and through faith, and it all is an unearned gift from God. Our works, our good deeds, do not count. At least not in that way of earning righteousness. I think many of his critics misunderstand James, because he's addressing not a cause and effect, but an effect that God's gift of salvation can have on the behavior of a Christian. James says, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgets what kind of person he was. So James is not dismissing the role of grace, but is reminding Christians that once you've received that grace, you've put on the righteousness of Christ, you are a new person. He's chiding those Christians who readily receive the grace of God but continue to live a life focused upon themselves. And how many Christians have you met like that? I pastored several churches, and I can tell you I can't count how many I have met who received the grace of God but continue to live a life focused upon themselves. They've looked at themselves in the mirror and they said, yes, I'm a Christian. I've put on the breastplate of righteousness. I put on the full armor of God. And they turn away and it's all gone. That person is gone. They've forgotten their new identity, and so they failed to do the works that righteousness dictates. You see what James is getting at? That we don't earn salvation or righteousness through our works, but we, because of our new identity in Christ, the works that we do show forth the grace that Christ has given us. James is saying that good works are the proof and result of receiving that grace, that forgiveness, that righteousness of Christ. James says this, that this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Wow, in a nutshell, he's captured what a righteous life looks like. Looks upon the needy, cares for those who are in need around the world, and keeps themselves unstained by the world. Now, last week we talked about how Satan has sets these traps for people to help them defy God and defy God's rule. Pure and undefiled devotion to God results in looking upon the needy with the heart of Christ. Satan hates that. Satan hates it when we respond to the needs of the world with love. Hates it when we go try to keep ourselves holy, that is, fully dedicated to God and not distracted by diversions and all the distractions of the world. And I know I've been talking about a lot of principles here, and I love to talk about hard evidence of what we're talking about. And I've been blessed as a church leader to have met some people who exemplify exactly what James is talking about here. I may have shared this with some of you already, but it's worth saying again. I once served a church where I learned what it's like to be a true Christian. I learned it from a Christian woman named Jean. That's her real name. She wouldn't mind me using it. She and her husband have gone to their reward now, some time ago. Jean was devout, and she served her church in many ways. She taught Sunday school. She was active in Presbyterian Women, and she finally served as one of the first women who was elected elder in her church. And there was a time, being the only elder in a group of men, where Jean stood up in a session meeting and shamed all the male elders, and she won them over in an argument. They had decided to chastise their minister for spending too much time with his family, but Jean had a heart for the family. She was always one of the first people who would respond when there was a need in the family of faith for food or visiting the sick or the bereaved. I thought so very highly of Jean, but you know, I didn't know the true depth of her compassion. I didn't know just how good and wonderful a person she was until I did her funeral. She had retired from teaching and as an elementary school teacher. She received a diagnosis of pancreatic cancer, which back then was a death sentence. Jean did not last very long. I wanted to do a big memorial service because even then I thought the world of her and thought she was one of the best Christians I had ever known. But she herself had planned a quiet graveside service with just close friends and family. I reluctantly agreed to go along with her desire. So on the day of the funeral, we went to a small hilltop cemetery where a lot of her family were buried. And as I stood on that hilltop waiting for the service to begin, I was expecting a small crowd of family and friends. But I began to notice a line of automobiles arriving all up and down the roadway of the funeral, of the cemetery. Carloads of young people with their families were getting out and coming up and gathering around that tent. I knew she had some grandchildren, but these were a lot of people. That couldn't account for grandchildren at all. So I proceeded with the graveside service. I offered an opportunity for family and friends to do a eulogy. I was so shocked and so blessed by what followed. Each of those young people came forward and spoke of the great positive influence that Miss Jean had had on their lives. They called her Miss Jean. You see, as she taught her elementary school students, she would often encounter a child in a difficult or impoverished home. She would pick out one or more children every year She would take them under her wing, and she would establish a relationship not only with the child, but with their family. She would witness to them of their faith. Back then, teachers could do that. And she would encourage Christian values and morals in her classes. But these children that she designated, it didn't just go for the year that she had them in her classroom. She would follow them throughout their schooling. She would keep touch with their families and with them. And if they chose to go on to higher education, she would help pay their tuition. We're talking about hundreds of kids. No wonder the line of cars was so long. Year after year, she influenced the lives of several children in a very positive way. When Jean looked in the mirror, she saw a redeemed sinner, one who was loved by God and saved by Jesus Christ, and she responded to God's grace by a graciousness of her own, saving as many of her students as she possibly could. Jean was a saint. There are saints in this room. You are doing and you have done things that would astound our neighbors because you responded to the love of God with the same kind of grace that I'm talking about in Jean. James wants us to remember that these works are important, not because they earn anything for us, but because they tell the world, once again, of the great love and grace that we have found in Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for the good example of saints like Jean who have gone before us. Thank you for the saints in this room who quietly do their best to help others, who portray the grace of Jesus Christ. For those of us who need encouragement, may today's message be an encouragement to grow in grace, to share that grace, to live that grace with our neighbors and our friends and our world. We thank you for opportunities. We continue to pray for the hard places of the world, for places like Afghanistan and Haiti, and places that don't even come to mind right now, but there is need in this world beyond our capabilities, but not beyond yours. Make us people of grace. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.